I sent an email this week about our summer plans, which is to meet with our sending church, LCF, and Jordan seems kind of fired up about that.
Yeah.
It'll be a homecoming for all of the recently married, or the recent LCF exports to ECF. It'll be a homecoming for a lot of us. And so we're excited about that. But I really do believe it's good timing for us because this has been a season of revisiting some of the core foundational things that define who we are as a church. And not just us, but the church. And the original goal was to, with our new foundations manual material, to go through that. The idea that what had been floated was to go through it with all three churches for the summer and have just a big, you know, walk through that manual all together. For various reasons, that wasn't the best idea for most of the people involved. And so it kind of morphed into, well, we'll still meet with LCF. And then they have been going through Ephesians. And like you do when you get to Ephesians, you're like, man, we need to spend more time in Ephesians. We need more time. And so they wanted to continue in Ephesians for the summer. And so I was like, well, I think we can fold into that because where we are is revisiting some of the core. We just came out of a series on the values. They have been, the reason that they're going through Ephesians is the same reason that we have been going through our values, to get back to the basics of who are we and what are we doing? What is God's call on our life? And what defines our life together as a church and as a community of churches? And so we're really in the same place in different ways, but we're really in the same place as LCF, just in terms of where God is leading us. So I think it will be really good. I think it will be really mutually strengthening for both churches this summer. And I'm looking forward to it. So leading up to that, we're going to catch up to them, kind of do some work on our own in Ephesians 1 through 3. And then for the summer, we'll go through the last half of the book. If you know Ephesians at all, you know that that's kind of the rough outline of the book. 1 through 3 is Paul's description of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who he is, what he has accomplished, and what how the present reality has changed because of his death and resurrection. And chapters 4 through 6 then turn to what that means for us. How do we then live in light of that, the truth of that gospel? And more than any book, you know, coming out of the series on the values, I wanted to go to either the Gospel of John or to 1 John or to Ephesians to just settle into, all right, we've seen the values, we've got the kind of the topical overview of the values. Now let's just go sink our teeth into some scripture and just live there for a while to kind of reinforce where God has taken us through this series on the values. And so I think Ephesians is perfect for us. So tonight I just want to kind of prepare us, kind of transition out of the values and back into going through scripture systematically together. It's nice to have a change of pace, but I really do feel the most secure when we're just walking through scripture in terms of teaching. So let's go to, not to Ephesians, let's go to Acts. Acts chapter 17. Actually 18, sorry. Acts chapter 18. So the big idea is we want to continue to. Oh, I didn't finish a rabbit trail that I started. So the reason LCF was going through Ephesians was as a call back, and you can go back and listen to Matt's introduction to the whole series. A call back to us knowing God through his word, us being able to know what we're doing based on the word. So one of the things that Matt said in his introduction was, it's great to be given an inheritance, to be handed something, for example, a calling as a church, an identity as a group of believers. It's great to have a heritage that's been passed on. But if it becomes merely a heritage, then it dies and it dries up. Because that's not how the kingdom of God works. That we can pass on an inheritance to the next generation, but unless they know God themselves, unless they know the word themselves, then it's not very long. And you see this played out all through Scripture, the second generation or the third generation. It doesn't continue. It just dries up. And so there's a group of kind of next generation guys who are studying Scripture together, teaching it to LCF. And it's a really exciting time of second generation ownership of knowing God, knowing who we are, understanding Scripture together, and really, really bringing our lives under submission of the Word as a community. So it's an exciting time for them. There really is a clear kind of two-generation mix in that church. That's different than here. I'd say we're all sort of, we broadly fit, with a few exceptions, but we broadly fit largely in one generation. We love you, Flannery's. We're glad you're here. Always. Yeah, we'll receive the elder end of the bell curve. Is where the Barlows hang out. Which, by the way, that's another reason why I'm glad we're going to go hang out with LCF. We'll be able to hang out with some gray heads, which is really healthy and good for a church like us. We need it. That's why I appreciate the Flannery's so much. They have wisdom and experience, and they're in a different season of life and have a much broader scope of experience that they can pass down to us. So I'm excited for that. All right. So tonight I just want to kind of set the stage for Ephesians, remind us of what it is, who wrote it, why it was written, and why it's so important to us in this season of our church. So Paul wrote Ephesians. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians. He wrote many other letters in the New Testament. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. He is the one that was, in his own words, untimely born. And he is God's chosen instrument to carry the gospel to beyond the borders of Israel, beyond the borders of Jerusalem, into the Gentile world. And the way that it happened was really interesting, because he was a Jew of Jews. He was a Jewish scholar of Jewish scholars. It says he was excelling above many of his colleagues in adherence and zeal for the traditions of his fathers. He understood the Old Testament. He understood what had been written about the Old Testament. He was a studied, learned man. He also understood the world in which he lived. He understood the political world. He understood the civic authoritarian structure that he lived under. And so he understood kind of the Roman Empire, and he also understood the Jewish world and how those two related. But more than anything, he was a man of zeal. All right, he was a man of zeal. And our first glimpse of the Apostle Paul, this is just a refresher. I hope this is a refresher for everybody. But our first glimpse of the Apostle Paul is what? His name isn't Paul. Johnny, what's his name at that point? Saul. Yeah. Very good. Welcome back to church from wherever you were. Oh, it says this in Acts chapter 18, verse 18. It says, after this, Paul stayed many days longer, then took of leaves of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila, at Centria, he had cut his hair, which is good. It's a good example for us to follow. I see you guys are down the road on that one. Their hair's looking nice tonight, isn't it? You can ask JP about that. That was an inside joke. But he had cut his hair because he was under a vow. So, that's what I would have said in the middle of that conversation. I would have appealed to the Nazarite vow. That's what I would have done. Right? It's a sign of holiness and complete devotion to the work of the Lord. All right, but they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. And he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So Paul was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. The first time we see him, he is giving approval to those who were stoning Stephen, the first martyr. Stephen got up and testified to Jesus as the Christ, and he said he was testifying to a group of Jewish people, Jewish believers, not Jewish believers, but very zealous people, and Pharisees, and the temple brass, and he basically says, you all have gotten it wrong for a long, long time. And they, it says they close their ears, and they grind their teeth, and they stone him. And Paul, it says, approved of his execution. Saul, at that point. And so Saul is going back, and he's on the road to Damascus, and he is traveling to get more authority, to get more, basically warrants to persecute the Jews who were proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. And God appears to him. It's a really amazing scene. And he falls to the ground, and he is struck blind. And God says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This is the God, the Lord, this is Yahweh, who Saul has devoted his life zealously to. And this Lord speaks to him. Yahweh speaks to Saul. Now, this would have been an amazing thing. Saul probably longed to hear the voice of Yahweh. Just think about that. This is a zealous prodigy of Judaism. And Yahweh speaks to him and says, why are you persecuting me? What a thing to hear from the God that you long to hear from. Probably spend hours praying to every day in devotion. Struck blind, a light shine. Why are you persecuting me? And what has he just said to Saul? You've thought that you were serving me. You were doing the exact opposite. So this is an amazing chosen instrument of God, because he's zealous and he loves Yahweh with all. It's his desire and his zealous passion to love the Lord with all his heart and with all his mind and with all his strength. And the best he could do amounted to persecuting Yahweh. And he gets struck blind for 3 days, and he goes into a symbolic death. And everything he knows goes black. And then God gives him sight again, and everything that he thought he could see before has gone away, and now he can see clearly. This is the guy who wrote in Ephesians 1 that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would know who this is. Right? We got to know the man who wrote this letter. It's an amazing, amazing story. And so part of his conversion, I don't know if it's conversion. People call it a conversion. I don't know if it's a conversion. I mean, he doesn't. He was always in his mind serving Yahweh. But he gets turned around, but it's not toward a different, he doesn't give up serving idols. By no means. He was not an idolater. I mean, he was zealous against. He was zealous. I mean, the Old Testament example of zeal we have is Phinehas. You know what Phinehas did, right? I mean, Phinehas is the zealot who throws the spear through the idolatrous and adulterous Jews who had started to allow their hearts to go out to the Moabites. But whatever you want to call it, he becomes completely redirected in his life. And it actually takes him quite a while to distance himself from his old reputation as basically a Christian killer. And people don't believe him. People are like, no, he's doing a double agent thing. Let's not trust this guy. We know who he is. I mean, this guy's got a spear in his hand. He's ready. He's ready to strike. But, I mean, we talk about brokenness. Paul was a broken man. God saw Paul, and it was like seeing Moses killing the Egyptian and burying him in the sand. And he says, you know, it seems like that's pretty close to what needs to happen here. But you've gone about it in completely the wrong way. And so Saul then, like Moses, has to be taken out. He goes out into the wilderness. There's this wilderness period in his life that we don't really know what was going on. It was probably at the point at which he had been caught up to the third heaven and saw these visions. But the long story short is that Saul gets renamed Paul, and he is given a new direction in life, a new way of seeing everything. And he devotes himself to now proclaiming that the God that I've always worshipped, that I love with my whole heart, is Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Love the Lord with all your heart means love Jesus with all your heart. And that's Paul's message. And right while he's still blind, the guy who takes him in and prays for him gives him a word that he's going to need to suffer to get this message out to the Gentiles. And so Paul does it. In obedience, he goes and he preaches. And he preaches to Jews. And usually they kick him out or beat him or threaten him or any number of things. And so he goes to the Gentiles. And he preaches. And while he's going, revival happens wherever he goes. And so he comes to, after many years of ministry, this is in the middle of what's called his second missionary journey. He gets over around to what's called Asia. And they had come to a crossroads, and they had tried to go east, but in one of the more clear examples of like a direct word from the Lord, it says they were forbidden and they were sent on into Macedonia. And after that comes this whole period of his ministry that's so crucial. The Corinthian ministry, the Ephesian, the ministry to Ephesus. But it's all of Asia. That includes Colossae. And so much, this becomes kind of the headquarters for the spread of the gospel and the planting of churches and the spread of the kingdom and the good news of the gospel. And so he comes to Ephesus. He doesn't stay very long the first time, but he realizes that there's something here, and I need to come back here. And so he comes back. He actually goes to Corinth from Ephesus the first time, but then he comes back from Corinth. It says in chapter 19 that Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples. He found some people who had been exposed to the word of Jesus. And he asked them if they had received the Holy Spirit. And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And then he said, into what were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people who to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus. He's like, yeah, I know you guys are doing what you think is right. But let me tell you, John was pointing toward Jesus. Again, this is the guy who knew the Old Testament and then suddenly had a revelation from God that all of that was pointing to Jesus. So he knows something about being almost right. And he says, but let me tell you, it's all about Jesus. And he laid his hands on them and the Holy Spirit came on them. So he goes to the synagogue. He's there for 3 months, reasoning, it says, and persuading and preaching Jesus. And then they get kicked out of the synagogue by some evil, it says, stubborn and unbelieving Jews, and they speak evil of the way, which is what Christianity was called before it was called Christianity. It was called the way. So he withdraws from there, and he's reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. And it says, this continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. That's a long period of time. And so during this 2 years, Paul says later that a wide door for ministry has opened for me. Ephesus becomes the epicenter of Paul's ministry, of really the spread of the kingdom and the gospel of the kingdom into all Asia. Ephesus was a strategic city. It was about the size of Lexington, but it was very metropolitan. There were a lot of people. It was a commercial hub, a trade hub, cultural hub. It was a happening place. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world was there, the Temple of Artemis. I mean, it was well known. Ephesus was a major city. And that's where Paul ends up. And that's where really the epicenter of the activity at this period of the church starts to center. Okay. Paul eventually has to move on to go to Jerusalem. To go back to Jerusalem. And that's really the last time he's in that area. And the final glimpse that we see in Acts of Ephesus is when Paul meets the elders there. He can't go all the way into the city. He has to kind of skip over. And he says, hey, come meet me on the way to Miletus. Or at Miletus. And he's hastening to Jerusalem. But he knows that God started something in Ephesus. And God's going to keep doing something in Ephesus. In fact, one of the other things we know about Ephesus is that's where he sent Timothy to establish things and to continue the work, to establish elders, right? So what was Ephesus to Paul? What is Ephesus in the story of the church? It is a place where the gospel took hold and the kingdom of God came and changed people's lives, changed the city, and by changing the city, really began to change the entire region, the entire area. Ephesus was a place, was a shining, and it's even mentioned in the book of Revelation. The church at Ephesus was a shining lampstand in the church of God. And Paul recognized, it wasn't just what Paul did. Paul said, whoa, something is here. God said, don't go east, go this way. And look what we came upon. Something's going on here. The Holy Spirit's at work. There's also many adversaries, he says. There's a lot of enemies here. We need to focus all of our efforts here at Ephesus. And so with everything in Paul, who was a church planter, he was an apostle, he felt a burden to establish the church of God in these cities. And not just to come and preach and then leave, but to come and start something, found something that would last for generations. And his goal was to transfer what the truth that had been revealed to him, to teach it, to preach it, to disciple people into it, and to release elders who understood it, so that the work of God could continue in that place for generations and generations. And so his speech to the Ephesian elders is so profound, because it's not just a farewell speech that's touching, although it is. But it really gives us a glimpse of what Paul's life was all about. And gives us, I think, a great way to understand what the letter to the Ephesians is. Okay? So let's read a little bit of this, and then I want to tell you what the letter to the Ephesians is and how we should read it. And then I think that's enough for tonight. All right, so Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." First of all, guys, you know the time, you know the stuff we've been through together. You know me when I first got there. You've seen me. You've seen what I'm about the whole time. Serving the Lord. And I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Paul was preaching. He wasn't just preaching to gain a following. Paul was preaching, and what he was preaching, he said, "I need to give you everything you need. I need to transfer to you everything I know that you will need to be the people of God. To be the people of God here in this city. Declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching in public and from house to house, testifying to Jews and to Greeks, because we're one family," which is a big theme in Ephesians, "of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus." I want to finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus when he spoke to me and said, "Why are you persecuting me? I'm going to make you a light to the Gentiles." "To testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Grace is all over the letter to the Ephesians. "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." That's the second time he said, "Everything I knew, everything that I've seen, I have given it to you. I've left nothing in the tank." "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." God the Father, by the Holy Spirit, has established his church among you, and he has called you to care for it. "And I have given you everything that I know of to help you care for the church of Jesus." because it's his and he obtained it with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. There's going to be threats from the outside. There's going to be threats from the inside, and you need to be ready for it. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. He keeps saying, I did everything I could. I did everything I could. I did everything I could. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. What does that mean? I commend you to God. He says, my work is completed. I'm now saying, this is a church of God, fully functioning, connected to the head, that has everything they need to live as the body of Christ in this world. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Everything I have poured out to you. And in that, by the grace of God, is everything you need. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then he leaves. They embrace and they share tears and some sorrow at parting. And then he leaves. And that's, I think, the significant thing. He has left. And what has he left them with? And this is what I believe the letter of Ephesians is. He has left them with everything that they need to understand who God has called them to be. Everything they need to understand the purposes of God from eternity past, realized in Jesus, and what the hope is waiting for us in the future. He has given that to them. And it says he taught daily. There were many, 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 many teachings. But I believe the letter to the Ephesians is his distillation of all of those teachings. It is Paul's, I think, highest level letter, meaning goes up the highest to see the biggest view. Okay? It doesn't get the most in depth on any of the things, but I think it includes the most of any of Paul's letters, the most panoramic view of the purposes of God and the body of Christ, and who we are in him, and the work of Jesus, the work of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how we're incorporated into that. Everything we've just been talking about for the last 6-7 weeks. The letter to the Ephesians is Paul's touching on all of that. It's kind of his greatest hits of all of those things that for years he labored to equip the church at Ephesus with. And this is why I think it's a significant letter. Why it kind of elevates itself above, kind of toward the top, right? Sort of like Romans does as well in some ways. Because this passion of Paul to leave them with what they needed. I need to leave you with what you need. As the apostle to the Gentiles, this is what you need. This is what you need to understand about God, about his love, about his purpose that he's realized in Jesus, about the work of the Holy Spirit, and about the kind of life that results in when it really comes in to take over our identity. And when it becomes our very life, what it looks like, how it manifests itself in your relationships, in your homes, and how to fight those adversaries that are going to creep in from outside and from within. It's all there in Ephesians. And so it's not just a letter that's important because, oh, we as a church have always liked Ephesians. It's important because of the guy who wrote it and the role it played originally. Paul says, there's a number of letters that he says, make sure you read this letter to the churches. The letter to the Ephesians is part of Paul's equipping of the Gentile church to be the kingdom of God on the earth, to be the body of Christ in the earth. And in a way, that's what all scripture is. That's what all the New Testament is. But particularly Ephesus, all right? And so I'm hoping in these days we can remember what it is, how foundational it is, not just for us as a group of churches, but in the purpose of God, in the history of the church, in the first generation of the church, how important this letter was and how important the church was to which it was sent in that whole area. And we could talk a lot more about that, but it's really neat to see. I want to encourage you to go back and read Acts 20, that passage that Paul, and read it slowly and hear Paul's heart. And the reason I want you to do that is to hear everything that he says in the letter to the Ephesians from that kind of heart. Passion for the kingdom. I just want you to have what you need to be the people of God. And if you read the letter to the Ephesians from this guy who just wants us to have what we need to be the people of God so that he can commend us to the grace of God. Imagine that we're that church and Paul has left us with that letter. And with that letter, he is commending us to the word of his grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance. That's awesome. What a letter. What a document that we have. What a treasure that we have. Amen? All right. Does that get you fired up to read Ephesians? I did my very best to fire you up to get into this letter, to really drink deep of it, to understand the role that it plays. You are being equipped. You are being commended to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Amen? It's not just a list of values that somebody came up with. This is who God is. This is his purpose. And we get to spend a long time just marinating in it for a while. This will change us if we let it. It will transform us if we let it. Amen.